Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church and to Lord's Day worship time. Welcome to friends who have visited us from days long by. Long gone by. It's good to have Jacob and Michelle Young and their little one Owen with us. And good to have Jennifer and Josh home from the far country. Come to their senses and returned. Let me encourage you, if you have concerns, prayer concerns, needs, things that we could you need to communicate to us, there's little cards in the seat back pockets. And you're welcome to take one of those and put a prayer needs and things like that on the back of that and turn that in with the offering plate when it's passed this morning. And then also, if you're a guest and you would like for us to be in touch with you, then that's a good way for you to do that. If you put on that card, please contact me. I need this or I need that. Then we will try to fill that need as best we can with God's enabling. Let's turn our hearts towards worshiping the Lord together. And the scripture passage this morning is from Psalm 67, and it is a cry to God to meet with us, and then it is a recognition that we as His people are here to worship Him, to exalt His name together. And so let me invite you to stand together with me, if you would, please, and find that passage. And before I don't want to forget this, you should have had a sheet of notes in your worship bulletin this morning, and I changed songs at the end. At the song after I preached this morning is not the one in your worship bulletin. It's the one that's printed on that note sheet. So you'll want to have that note sheet handy in case I forget to tell you again. I wanted to tell you about that now. Let's ask for God's help and then declare our desire to worship Him together. Would you join me as we read the scriptures? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Would you join me as we pray together, please? Oh God, thank You for reminding us that You and You alone are our blessing, that You are our help and our joy and our satisfaction. And Father, we bow before You this morning as Your people, and we ask You to bless us. We ask You, O God, to come and to be amongst us, to draw near to us. We ask You, O God, to give to us the blessings of Your presence. And we recognize, O Father, that apart from Your power and Your might, that we will not be helped this day. And so that's why we've come together. We've come to submit ourselves to You and to draw near to You, believing that in doing so, You will draw near to us. We've come this day believing, O God, that You are the one who saves, that You are the one who is powerful to change the hearts of people, that You are the one who can call through all of the noise and the chaos of our sin and the sin that comes against us and the chaos of the world, the darkness in which we are born, and You are the one who is able to penetrate all those things with the light of Christ. And I pray that You would work amongst us this day savingly, that You would exert Your power and exalt Yourself and give glory to Yourself by the time that we spend this day together in worship. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. ends of the earth, to the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, your name be praised, from the hearts of the weak, to the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we raise, Lord. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord, Most High. Exalted in every nation, Sovereign of all creation, Lord, Most High, be magnified.
Gentlemen, lead us from the ends of the earth to the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens. Your name be praised, from the hearts of the the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we raise, Lord. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord, Most High. Sovereign in every nation, Sovereign of all creation, Lord, Most High, be magnified. Like a river glorious,
like a river glorious, is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never train. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They that trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
Please be seated. you look to page 3 there at the bottom of the song we were just singing, this call to repent and promise of forgiveness is found in the Old Testament, Christ-centered Old Testament psalm that points us to the provision of God for all people before and after the resurrection. And that is the person of Christ and the forgiveness that only He can grant. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 and verse 5 say, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And then this response of verse 5 recognizes that this blessedness of forgiveness of sin is found in repentance and trusting God to cleanse us. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And transgression is not coming clean about something that's hidden to God. Confession is saying the same thing that God is already saying about our sin, and running to the provision that He has made instead of trying to cover ourselves with fig leaves. And so let's run to Christ. Let me encourage you even now to run to Christ. Do not pretend that you can cover your iniquity. Do not pretend that there's some happiness in not owning up to your need for a Savior. Flee to Christ now, even where you are, as you are. Let's take a time of silent prayer of repentance and faith, and let me encourage you to hope in Christ alone to cleanse you. Would you join me? Time of silent prayer. Oh, Father, my prayer for each of us this day is that we would not believe the lie that our enemy and sometimes our own hearts and our flesh and the world tells us, that there is blessedness, that there is joy, that there is happiness and fulfillment in trying to cover our transgression. The enemy would lie to us and say, if you bring this into the open, no one will love you. No one will care for you. And Father, that is the experience that we get even sometimes from people in the world. But never with you, the only one who matters. Ultimately, it is your judgment and your forgiveness alone that we long for. And so, help us to be repenters. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me encourage you, invite you to stand together with me again and to sing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain for us, and in whom we can find our forgiveness.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Let my zeal no respite know. Could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Please be seated.
Our scripture reading this morning is Joshua chapter 2. If you have your pew Bibles there, this will start on page 178. Joshua chapter 2. Israel is at the boundary of the promised land, and Joshua in this chapter sends spies in to have a look at what's about to happen. And they encounter Rahab the prostitute, and then, as we'll read in the text, she effects an escape for the spies. There are just two things I think that are interesting to note in this passage. First of all, despite her background as a prostitute in this passage, Rahab actually earns, as you may know, a position in the so-called Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, which is quite a testimony of God's grace and converting power. Secondly, she's also cited as evidence that faith manifests itself in good works. And this is spoken to us by James in chapter 2 of that book. So let's give thanks for God's grace this morning that our backgrounds and our histories don't matter in the face of his marvelous converting grace. Secondly, you'll note in the passage that it's the proclamation of God's great works that actually give her the information she would need to befriend these spies. And it's a testimony to us, I think, of what an important task it is for us to report to others, to the world around us, especially to one another, of course, what good things God has done in our midst, that he might be believed on even by those who otherwise would not. So follow me as I read Joshua chapter 2. We'll read the whole chapter this morning. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them under the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, your ways are marvelous and far beyond our finding out, as we just marvel at how you orchestrate the affairs of men to accomplish your purposes, as we see here, one given to an immoral occupation, and yet, having heard the great works that you had done in the past in the lives of Israel, in the life of Israel, came to her senses and recognized that you are Lord upon the earth and that you ought to be served. So we give you thanks for the testimony in the life of Rahab and for how she intervened on behalf of your people. Might this be a great testimony to us, Father, that we would trust and believe the truth, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead, that we might lay hold of that which you have set out for us to do, O God. Make us men and women of faith, even as Rahab set the example for us here. Father, as we continue our worship this morning, we are thankful for this church, for the community that we have of saints, for the encouragement and the love that we give to one another. I pray that you would help us on in the task of being truly a body of Christ, nourishing one another, preferring one another in love, and doing good works one to another, that this community might be a small example of heaven upon earth, that those who live their lives around us who do not know you might just be drawn by the beauty of Christian community. And we pray that you would make us bold proclaimers of the truth as well. Lord, loosen our lips and tongues that we might proclaim the majesty of your good works, of the saving work of Christ on the cross, and of the operation of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of men today. We pray for our pastor as he comes to preach the word. Oh God, we ask that he would be fearless in the pulpit this morning. Work through him, speak through him, make him courageous, and ready your hearers, Father, your people who need to hear the word and make right application of it. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come upon us in power, that we might understand the word rightly and make proper application, that we would not leave here unchanged as the man who would look in the mirror and walk away deceived, but rather let us get a true picture of ourselves as the word is preached. And might we make amendment to our lives where necessary, confessing our sin before you, or receiving comfort and encouragement where that's needed as well. We know your word is fit for every need that we have in Christ. So build your kingdom, we pray this morning. And Lord, if there be any among us who do not know you savingly this morning, we pray that you would come upon them in power and that you would truly touch their hearts and bring about new life. We thank you for our time together and pray for the rest of our service in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand with me, please. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Hold it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. Glorify your name through me. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated if you would. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Psalm 102. If you were looking into the bulletin and you saw that I was going to preach a message called The Story of Joshua, in these days when so many of us are coming and going, and when you preach through a book, sometimes that connection is important, and it's hard for people to stay connected with what's going on that way when they're having to come and go. And so I think I'm going to start that series a bit later and follow up some on encouragements that I've been giving you to pursue a displacement of your sin by a greater love for God, a greater amazement for His holiness, His glory, by standing in awe of His majesty, by seeing Him better, gazing at Him, and letting our love for so great a God who would love us displace our love for lesser things. And a part of an opportunity to do that, I think, is good. And so we want to think about some of the attributes of God and the majesty of God and the glory of God. And we want to begin today by thinking about the fact that God does not change. Psalm 102, beginning in verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. You'll remember that in Exodus chapter 3, as God is giving Moses his marching orders, Moses asks God a question. When I go and tell the people that I've been sent, who shall I say has sent me? And you remember God's response is, tell them, I am sent you. I am that I am. And then he reminds him that this is his name, that that is to be his name forever and ever for all generations. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the first portion of that verse, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. And this testimony of God's faithfulness and consistency and unchangeability is all through the New Testament. And James chapter 1, verse 17 declares that every good and perfect gift that comes to us comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation or turning. It's that phrase that we get when we sing, Great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee. And so, even as we see things change, shadows shifting around as the day goes on and as the earth rotates before the sun, there's none of that kind of change with God. And so I want us to think about those kinds of things. And a part of the reason I'd like for us to think about this is that we can have a tendency to look back at those who have walked with God in history. We think of people in the Scriptures, and we think of Rahab expressing her faith and seeing God at work, tearing down the walls of Jericho, and we think, oh, I wish I could see God work like that. I wish I could know God now the way that those people did. But this time is so far separated from them. Our situation in life is so different from them. Our technology is different. Everything is so different now. We'll probably never know God like those people did. Yet there's a fallacy in thinking that way. And the fallacy is this. We're thinking that it was the station in life, the situation in life, that brought the knowing of God. But it was not. And what we need is not the same station in life, but we need the same God. And this we have. For God is unchanging. And I want us to see in some ways in which God is unchanging. And I want us to wrestle with the difficult question that the Scripture uses language of God changing. It says God repents, God changes His mind, God relents. And what are we to do with that? What does that mean? What's that talking about? And then sort of the, okay, so now that I know that God doesn't change, why do I care question. So what practical use is this to me? Those are the three areas in which I'd like for us to think today. What does it mean that God is unchanging? How do we wrestle with the hard question that God repents? And then, why do I care? All right? So, first of all, let's think about ways in which God is always the same. First of all, God's essence, His essence or His character is unchanging. In every one of us, there isn't a day that goes by that we don't change. I learned this week that you sometimes lose every day about 1 million skin cells. That's why you have to dust at your house. And so your skin is changing all the time. You eat, you digest, you grow, you lose weight, you get taller, you get shorter, you learn, you forget, you take the test and jettison information. You know, change is always going on around us. Our children grow up and so forth. We get old, our joints quit working. There is none of that in God. There is never a particle in the essence of God that ever shifts or changes. And you must begin to think about a possible change in God in this way. If God can change for the better, then that means He is not now perfect and therefore is not God. Or if God can change for the worse, then He would then be imperfect and therefore no longer God. And so in all of the aspects, in all of the attributes, in all the perfections of who and what God is, I see this issue of unchangeability. The word we use is immutability. It's impossible for God to change. I see that as the foundation for all of His various attributes. Because not only is He holy, but He's unchangeably perfectly holy. Not only is He wise, but He's unchangeably perfectly wise, and so forth and so on. And so none of those things are ever changing. When Moses was told that God is I am, he was declaring to Moses his self-sufficiency. And I preached about this not many weeks ago from Psalm 23, when the Scripture tells us that the Lord is our shepherd. And so I'm not going to redo all of that stuff, but I'll remind you of this. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, as Paul's walking through noticing these false gods that are worshipped, and he talks to folks in the Areopagus, and he says, I notice that you're a religious people and that you have a statue here to the unknown God. Well, I'm here to tell you and declare that God to you. And He is not a God who is limited to a temple. He can't be housed in a building. And He's not a God who is served by the hands of men as if He needed anything. But He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And so Paul is declaring what God says about Himself when he tells Moses, I am that I am. That He is in Himself altogether self-sufficient and self-supplying and self-satisfied and rejoicing in and of Himself. And so all of this about God reminds us or tells us that He is everything that is necessary to be God to begin with, and that is unchanging. So in His essence or His character, He's unchanging. Secondly, God's truth or His words, His wisdom, and His knowledge are unchanging. His truth, words, wisdom, and knowledge are unchanging. And again, I'm listing passages of Scripture for you under each of these so you can go back and look at them, and most of what I'm saying is just I'm just saying what the Bible says. It's not like I'm discovered anything new for you, I'm sure. But you and I change our words, don't we? If I could listen to things that I preached 20 years ago, I'm sure I would be embarrassed. And I would probably change things. My opinions, my understanding of Scripture has changed over the years. I'm sure that there would be different things. I've changed my opinions about things in 5 minutes. I've thought one thing and heard an argument and think something else. And so we are constantly changing our words. We say things badly. We need to say, that's not what I intended. That's not what I meant. Let me restate that. Or we say things wrongly and we have to retract them and ask for forgiveness. And so we are constantly changing, but there is nothing of this in God. Hebrews 4:13 tells us no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God sees all things and knows all things. And therefore He can speak accurately about everything and speak truthfully at all times about everything in every situation. God knows all things in the past, in the present, and the future. He alone is wise, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And He knows all these things and sees all these things at the same time, in the same manner. God thinks one simple thought, and He considers everything in eternity past and everything in eternity future. In one simple thought, God comprehends everything there is in eternity past and future. And so there is nothing that has not occurred to Him. The Scripture tells us His understanding is without measure. Now, we can sit and contemplate that thing, that thought, and try to wrestle with that idea that there's no boundary to God's knowledge or information. There's nothing for God to learn. There's nothing for Him to discover. And as a result, His truth, His words are always accurate and perfect. Because God has infinite truth and perfect wisdom, then everything He does, all that He decrees, is perfect. So thirdly, God's purposes and His ways, God's will is unchanging. His purposes and His ways are unchanging. I have purposed to build things in my life. And I can remember still very vividly as a boy with the time that I learned the lesson that wood is hard and some woods are much harder than other woods, and that nails, finishing nails, are not easily driven into really hard wood by young boys. And my dad could do it skillfully, and yet I bent many a nail and crushed many a thumb and probably sinfully was angry lots of times by those kinds of things. I've purposed to do lots of things in my life that didn't work out the way that I thought they would. They didn't turn out, didn't look like I intended. And yet, this is not true with God. What He purposes to do, He brings to pass. He accomplishes all of His perfect will. And He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't look at something and say, that's what I meant to do, but I didn't quite get that. I didn't hit the target, or I didn't think that all the way through. The Scripture tells us that His decrees are called mountains of brass. Immovable, solid, and unchanging. When I change my mind, it's because I made a mistake. I didn't have perfect foresight. Seeing Josh here today reminds me of a great story. I think that one of his colleagues hurt himself at work, and as he hurt himself, he said, "Oh, I didn't think that one all the way through." And that happens a lot, doesn't it? That never happens with God, though. It's never the experience of God to look back and say, "Oh, I messed that up." So God's purposes are unchanging because His infinite knowledge and wisdom are perfect and without flaw. He decides what He's going to do, and He does all those things without flaw. And fourthly, God's location is unchanging. And this may seem kind of like a hard left turn in terms of the things that we're thinking about. And yet what it means when I say His location is unchanging is that God is everywhere all the time in the same way at the same time. He fills every aspect of all His creation. God never follows you to a place. And He never gets there just in front of you. He's already there in every fullness of every attribute of all His holy character. He is everywhere at the same time. And He's never with you partially. He's never distracted by things going on in Pakistan or China or Africa, where believers are suffering greatly, or where there's some crisis going on politically or something like that. God's never distracted from you in any sense by those things that are going on, but He's not only present with you in all of His glorious attributes, but He's fully attentive to you, fully fixed on you. All of His attributes are toward you. Now, what about the language of my prayer earlier this morning when we talked about God drawing near to us? Draw near to me, God says, and I will draw near to you. Well, when God draws near, it's not a change of His location. It's a change in you. It's a delivery, if you will, of blessings and spiritual goodness and mercies and kindness when God draws near to us. This helped me to think about this concept a little bit. When I was, when we lived in Florida, sometimes we would borrow someone's boat. We didn't own a boat. We would borrow someone's boat, and I would go out fishing or something like that. And we would sometimes put an anchor out on the beach, and let the boat drift out away at the length of the anchor rope. And we might swim off the boat, or just hang out, or we might anchor someplace out in the flats, near the flats, and let the boat swing around with the tides and the wind and all those kinds of things. When we're through, you grab the anchor rope and you begin to pull. And you'd get closer to the beach. But I did not pull the state of Florida closer to me. And that's what it seemed like. But as I pulled on the anchor rope, the boat was moving toward the state of Florida, towards the land. And we don't draw God near to us. God draws us to Himself by changing us, changing our position, changing our thoughts, changing our affections, changing our minds, calling us to repent of sin, and so forth and so on. So God is the immovable rock. We are the floating, uncertain creatures, and He moves us towards Himself in these kinds of things. And so, in doing all of these things, God satisfies us. He fills us. And it's absolutely essential that God be altogether unchanging in order to satisfy us, because what the human soul needs to be satisfied is to be able to rest. And to rest in God is a place of satisfaction, because when we rest in Him, we will not find Him lacking in any good thing. When we go on vacation, you might rest some, but eventually you're going to find the house lacking in food. You're going to go to the grocery store, or vacation ends. Just that alone is enough to find us not fully satisfied in vacation. But there's no end to the infinite, full, whole satisfaction of the being of our God. And so it is in Him that we find a lack of no good thing. So those are some ways, some things about God that are unchanging. But let's wrestle secondly with this question. The Bible does say that God repents. And doesn't that mean that He changes? I mean, that's the way we understand the Word, right? I've given you three examples on the note page there. The first from Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do it. Sounds like God starts off in one direction and then changes His mind, goes another. Or Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 to 14. The context of this passage is that Moses has gone up to Sinai to receive the law from God, and the people have built the golden calf. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that He had spoken of bringing on His people. And then perhaps, to me at least, the thorniest is in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. Now it sounds like in those situations that God says, oh, wish I hadn't done that. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I blew it. It's almost what it sounds like. And so let's understand the reason for this kind of language in the Bible. That's the first answer to this question. There's a reason for this kind of language in the Bible. When the Bible speaks of God repenting, it's not because He's done something wrong, because He has regrets. When it speaks of God grieving, it's not like our grief. Nothing, God can't do anything wrong. Nothing can rob God of His joy, of His satisfaction within Himself. And so the reason for this kind of language in the Bible is that it is God's way of bending down to us and condescending to us to give us language with which we can sort of try to understand Him and what He's like, who He is. It's when the Bible talks about God speaking, it's not because He has lips and a tongue. And we have to understand that and think about those terms in the context of His majesty and His glory and who He is and how He's revealed Himself to be in the Scriptures. And so when we see that kind of language, understand that what God is doing is bending down to you and giving language that we understand and know to communicate snapshots of Himself. Think about it this way. What if you had to go to a place where people had never seen an electric light, had no concept of what electricity is, and you had to explain to them hanging an electric light bulb inside their hut? How would you do that? I suppose after time, you might be able to get some description of a clear pot with a fire burning in it, supplied with fuel from a vine that stretches off to some far off. See, it breaks down in a hurry, doesn't it? You can't do it. You can't explain electricity and light to someone who has no vocabulary or concept or way to think about that. They're not going to get the full picture. And so we're not getting the full picture of God when He describes these things for us. He's using language that help us approximate Him. And He's using language that recognizes our dullness, not limits His majesty. It recognizes our dullness. It does not limit His majesty. So the meaning of that language, what does it mean? If it doesn't mean He changed His mind, if it doesn't mean He messed up, what does it mean? Repentance in God is a change in His conduct toward other creatures in accordance with His perfect will and insight. Repentance in God is a change in His conduct or His outward conduct toward the creature according to His perfect will and insight. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, when the language seems to indicate that God says, I wish I'd never done this, what He's doing is reflecting a change in His conduct from kindness toward severity. He's using language that indicates that the condition of His treatment toward Adam and Eve is going to be different because they had been created to be holy and happy and obedient, and they had ruined themselves in their sin, and then were going to receive severity as a result. It's a picture of God's hatred for sin and His resolve to punish it. It's a picture of His hatred for sin, for what they have done, and for His resolve to punish it. Or when God says He's going to relent of a disaster that He was going to bring on the people, it's not that God says, well, okay, I'm going to overlook it this time. But it is a response to a people who submit themselves in repentance and to His kingly authority. They're responding in a reaction to what God says, and as a result, God withholds the punishment. Nineveh is a good example of this. Jonah goes in preaching. In 3 days, the city will be destroyed. And the people repent. They turn to God. And God relents His punishment. He does not act in the same way that He was going to because of their sin. He acts in a way that's consistent with their repentance. One author says that when Jonah went there, they were a people fit for justice. And after Jonah preached to them, they were a people fit for mercy. You might also think about Hezekiah. If you have some time, you want to think some more about another example. Hezekiah, after Sennacherib had been destroyed, and Hezekiah was a bit prideful, God sent Isaiah, the prophet, and he said, you're going to die. And then as a result of that, Hezekiah repents. He's sorrowful. He cries out to God. And before Isaiah gets out of the courtyard, out of the palace, God sends him back and says, I'm going to give you 15 years. And so those are all pictures of the way that God changes His conduct, but He's not changed His will, He's not changed His purposes, and He certainly wasn't caught by surprise. He wasn't responding to them necessarily saying, I don't know how you're going to do. Remember, He's in every space and every time at the same time. So God is working all these things according to His will and His purposes. So let's get down to the heart of this. If we start to understand these things, we don't just want to be intellectually informed, but we want to have our lives warmed by it. So how should I respond? If this is true, how should I respond? First of all, this truth calls me to repentance and faith. God is unchangeably, unalterably, and eternally opposed to sin. And He is absolutely and eternally and unchangeably in love with righteousness and holiness. And as a result, there is no release from the severity of the law apart from a mediator. And so for all of us in this room today, for every person in this room who hears my voice, believer or unbeliever, the only hope for you to escape the severity of God's law is to run to Christ in repentance and faith. This is the provision that He has made, that we might find forgiveness in the perfect substitute, Jesus Christ. Jesus did not die so that God would change His mind about you and me. Jesus died to change you and me. Now, Why would you not do this? Tell me, why would you not repent? And here's the question, the way that Job asks the question. How can a man be in the right before God? In other words, how can he justify himself? How can he go to God with an argument and say, God, you're wrong about me. You need to change your mind about me. You need to be satisfied with me. How can a man do this? If one wished to contend with him, he says, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. You couldn't be 1/1,000th right in trying to argue with God about your righteousness or that you deserve something from him other than wrath. So, verse 4 says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, that is God. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? Who has said, no, I'm going to be the one to fight with God and succeeded? Do you think you'll be that one? Do you somehow in your pride think that you can escape God's wrath and the punishment for sin that sinners deserve? No. And so, God is unchangeably against you in your sin. So flee to Christ. Repent. Be changed by Him. Don't fall on the rock and be crushed. Fall on the rock of Christ and be broken in repentance and faith. And flee to Him where you are, as you are right now, while you hear my voice. Cry out to God for forgiveness of sin. And ask Him to help you to be a repenter. And this is true of every one of us. Every one of us need to understand that we can't manufacture God in our minds. You know, sometimes people are fond of using, they hear something about God they don't like and they say, well, my God would never do that. As if there were more than one. Beloved, there are not two gods. There is but one, and He is unchanging. The difference is in the subjects. Why else would the same sun shine on two things and one be softened and one be hardened? Why would the sun shine on a flower and make it more fragrant, but cause a rotting corpse to stink? The difference is not in the sun. The difference is in the subjects. And so you and I must be the ones who are changed. You and I are the ones who must be brought into right relationship with God. It is not others around us that need to be fixed so that we can be right with God. It is not God who needs to be adjusted. You and I must flee to Christ and be repenters. God, help us to be repenters, genuine repenters. Now, if this day, the Scriptures say, you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And secondly, this truth calls me to trust God and find comfort in Him. If God is unchanging, if He is perfect in all His attributes, if He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, then in all of life's ebb and flow, as things around us are changing, people change, preachers change, churches change, homes change, children grow up and go away, you know, jobs end, health goes away, money comes, money goes. Our only hope is to find our confidence and comfort in God. And we're called to remain confident in His goodness, that He does all things well. We're called to keep coming to the Scriptures, to seek after Him, to shape our lives according to His Word. His revealed will and His Scripture will not fail us. And because God alone doesn't change, our comfort and confidence must be found in Him. Thirdly, this truth calls me to seek after Him in prayer and in the Scriptures. Remember, the change that needs to take place is in me and not Him. And so I need to run to Him. God is the unchanging rock. He is my fortress and my high tower, a very present help in time of need. Come then, the Scripture says, come and approach the throne of God with confidence that you might find help in time of need. Let us therefore set aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, our champion and the perfecter of our faith. The Scriptures are calling us over and over again, seek after Christ. Look to Him. I'm asking you to ask God to show you the ways that you need to seek after Him. I'm asking you to press after Him, to look for Him in the Scriptures, to cry out to Him in prayer, and to realize that you must not stop until He responds. To take hold of Him, by the help of God's Spirit and to pursue Him until He responds. Has He not promised? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Has He not promised? Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Has He not promised that if we ask Him, He will give us His Holy Spirit? Has He not promised that He will give to us all good things? Now, here's a twofold reminder. Depend on His unchanging nature to encourage you to ask. It's not like God would say, come to me and I will draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And then next week say, not this week. Fooled you. God doesn't play games. So depend on His unchanging nature to not change His promises. And then depend on His wisdom to trust Him for timing. The question comes to me, God, I've been crying out to You for this or for that I believe is Your will for some time now, and it hasn't happened. How do I live with that? What do I do with that? And then I have to depend on His wisdom to rest in His timing. I depend on Him to not change, and then I depend on His wisdom to trust for His timing. And then finally, this calls me to worship. Not to wish for the experience of the saints of yesteryear, but to worship the one true God myself. To encounter Him in His Word, to converse with Him in prayer, to experience His help in my life, and to stand in amazement of His beauties. To stand in awe, to sit and contemplate a God who can give attention to holding the universe in its place and keeping the stars in their courses, and who can give full attention to me at the same time. How awesome is our God. Praise Him. And we want to do that together now. And that's why I changed the song we were going to sing just to this short spiritual song that recognizes the beauty of God. And I ask you to stand together with me, please, as we sing through this as an expression of our recognition of the greatness of our God. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp Your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of Your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of You. I stand in awe of You. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of You. Beautiful beyond description, yet God crushed You for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You are beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God who died for me.
and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, help us, I pray, to have a clearer view of your greatness. And we praise you, O God, that you are our unchanging, perfect, holy, wise Father. That you are the God who has created us and made us and sustains us and keeps us. And I pray that in the midst of the various places in which we find ourselves, sometimes places of relative ease, sometimes places of incredible hardship, sorrow, and difficulty, would you be our comfort? Would you be our rock? Would you be the one who sustains us? And, oh God, I pray that we would be repenters, those who run to Christ, who is the one who is broken for us, that we might be made different, that we might be transformed and shaped into holy ones, the saints, the redeemed of God. How great is this salvation that you have secured, that you have provided, that you have given for the good of your people and the glory of your saving mercy. We worship you and thank you and give you praise this day, our great God, and pray that you would encourage and strengthen our hearts for walking with you by the revelation of your character. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me encourage you before we go with this word from God's word for you and for me from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and following. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go. Encourage one another and help one another this day as we have a time of fellowship together. And then we'll gather at 11:15 for looking again at some Bible study about our...
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.